Chapter number 10, this is a wonderful chapter. I love this chapter. If there is just a day when I feel like I did my devotions, but I feel like I just want to go somewhere and to read a little bit more in the scriptures, this is often a chapter I will just read. I have a list of favorites of chapters that I will go to if I just randomly feel like, I want to read the Bible or have a little bit of extra time and want to just do some personal reading the Bible. Philippians 4, John 10, Proverbs 3, those are some of my favorite chapters that are on my list of favorite chapters that I'll go to just for a little bit of encouragement. And of course, if you're wanting to remember how precious your salvation is and how good your God is and how great your Savior is, then it's a wonderful chapter to spend some time in. the message this evening, we will go from John chapter number 10 and verse number 22, and we will actually read down all the way through to the end of the chapter. So it's a pretty lengthy passage of scripture here, but I do feel like we need to go through each one because the different points that I want to make from the message do come from different portions of it here. But seeing as it's a lengthy scripture, we'll read down through verses number 22 down through verse number 39. So if you would, if you're willing and able, I would encourage you to stand as we give honor to the Word of God. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, it says, "And it was at Jerusalem in the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless now the reading of your word and this message to follow. May you speak to hearts and be glorified here and now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. So there's a lot of information there, a lot of good information, a reminder of who God is and who our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God. Again, you cannot get very far through the book of John without being confronted over and over again that Jesus, he's not just the Son of God, because the Son is not equal to the Father, but he has this in general. But as God, the Son of God is equal to the Father because he is God. And so we understand that Jesus over and over again, not only does he testify verbally of his deity, but he shows it with his works. He shows it with the blessing and that he had almighty power that was given him from on high. And again, some of our greatest verses come when they're bounced off of the unbelieving Pharisees. Have you noticed that? John chapter 3. I mean, great verse. Probably one of the most quoted passages in Scripture. And it comes to us courtesy of being bounced off a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. We know that later Nicodemus did, at some point, came to believe on Jesus. But at that time, he was a skeptic. And yet we get some very good information and some good doctrine from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ based on that. And here it's the same. It's the Jews, they come, and how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. And of course, we know he was in the temple in Solomon's porch. So these would have been the religious Jews. These would have been the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious echelon of the Jews. And here they are confronting him. Now, it obviously some time had passed. That's why it tells us it was winter. Some time had passed between now and the time a few chapters ago when they were saying, and the Jews sought all, and that he walked no longer in Jewry because they sought to kill him. There was a time when if any of the Jews were to see him, they would have grabbed him and tried to stone him, tried to take him outside the city gate. Obviously, some time had passed, and the sting of those words that he had spoken had somewhat diminished and passed. So here we are. He's in the temple again on Solomon's porch. It's a beautiful area of the temple that was done then. And here he is making his rounds, speaking to people. He was there where the religious leaders would be congregated. And again, teaching and just being there and healing people and performing miracles. And so then he gets confronted again, most likely because he's doing miracles and he's doing things that are becoming of the Son of God, of the Messiah. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling scripture. And then the Jews come to him and they say, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And of course, Jesus begins to testify of his, not just his words, not just of his identity, but he begins to testify of his works. And we give much of the doctrine of what salvation is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be numbered among his sheep. Much of that we get from this response that Jesus gives to those Jews in that day. But today I really wanted to go a little bit, just kind of give a synopsis. Generally speaking, I am the type of preacher where I want to take the Word of God, take a passage of Scripture and expound from that into different points and different lessons. And although this message will be similar in a sense, I'm really going to go launch off from that. That's the background of that's the passage. That's the background of the story that we find ourselves in. And I want to really just preach what Jesus was saying about our salvation, rather than just kind of go verse by verse to see what the Lord has done. So I see here that Jesus, they ask him to say it plainly. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I got to thinking about this this line here, this phrase, and really they're asking Christ to testify. They're asking Christ to give his testimony. And he does. He follows along with a testimony, and we see there is much power in a testimony. And that's really what I would focus on today, because each and every one of us should, if you're here on a Sunday night, I mean, you should have a testimony. And I began thinking of a testimony in general, just the idea behind it. And of course, a testimony is, in modern day, we would call it an eyewitness account, would be a synonym of it. Something that has happened that you have been witness to, and so you testify of that event. You know, of course, that the application there is obvious. A testimony of salvation was what we would think of first and foremost. And again, we have to remember what a testimony is. It is a description of events that have taken place. A testimony it's not a will. It's not a declaration of what I wish to happen. It's not a declaration of a process that is happening. It is a declaration of what happened to you, or at least in your vicinity, maybe to someone, but you are very aware of events that transpired to bring it to this point. And that's what a testimony is. I talk to many Christians nowadays, and it makes me nervous how often I will ask somebody for their salvation testimony, and they will begin with words such as, well, I guess it kind of started here, and You know, I guess I'm still learning somewhat, and they're describing a process, or they're describing a, and I understand. I try not to judge if someone's new to the understanding of what salvation is. They can kind of coincide. Okay, what is justification? That moment when we are saved, and then what is sanctification? That's the when we begin to grow closer to God because of the new creature that He has made within us. That excuse me. So I try not to jump on them, but it does to me. It is very clear that there is a transaction that takes place. There is a one-time event in which we call upon the name of the Lord by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we become a new creature. We are out of Christ, and then we are placed in Christ. That it's not a process. We don't slide into Christ. We don't step up into Christ. We are placed in Christ at the moment that we believe on Jesus Christ. And so this is a that's a that and our testimony is declaring that event. It's to declare that event. Sanctification, of course, we know is that's what happens after. That we, as we begin to draw closer to the Lord, and He begins to, as we begin to mortify our members, as the Apostle Paul puts it, that we begin to get rid of the old man as we are able, and replace it with the new man that is born in born of God in the Holy through the Holy Spirit. So. We understand the power of a testimony. What a testimony is. And I see specifically we're going to talk about our salvation testimony because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's speaking of salvation. He's speaking of if you are a sheep. I mean, that's decided at the moment, you know, of creation, whether or not you're going to be. I mean, there's not a single species that has given birth to a different species. It doesn't happen because there's a moment in which that species was created, and there's a moment when which that new creature was created, and it's based off of the species that it was born from. And so we clearly understand the rules of biology, and it's no different in Scripture that there was a moment in which you were made a new creature. It wasn't a process. You didn't evolve from a non-believer into a believer. It was an event. And so we testify of that event, of the moment we became a sheep. That's really what it comes down to. And specifically, a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see a few things that we can reference the Scripture here and see the power there is in a testimony. First, I see that our testimony is powerful because it is of a divine nature. It is of a divine nature. Our testimony, or a testimony, is only as good as the credibility of the one making it. We all understand that. That's why when you go to a court of law and someone gives their testimony, they first, it used to be, they'd put their hand on a Bible. Now, more often than not, they just raise their hand. But they are told to swear an oath because we want the jury. We want everybody in attendance seeing the justice system take place. They wants to be said out loud, and so that everybody knows that we are relying on the credibility of this witness, that this witness will speak the truth. So a testimony is only as good as the person who truly witnessed it. You can't give third-party testimony is inadmissible in court more often than not, but very few exceptions, because that person didn't testify. They can't testify of something they did not see. Jesus actually went through these rules in John chapter 9 a little bit. Maybe you remember reading him. We didn't belabor those points, but he started speaking about his testimony, and that the Father testified of him, and that he of the Father. And his testimony is true because he came from his Father. He spoke to the fact that a testimony is only as good as the one giving it. And it needs to match up. That person needs to be a credible witness. To understand that our testimony is of a divine nature, there are two people that witness that transaction. Your Heavenly Father and you. Those are the only two who were testified of yours. You can say, well, no, I was at VBS. I led a kid to the Lord. Yeah, you didn't see what happened in his heart. You didn't testify. You could say you could describe the circumstances surrounding what you think happened. But again, that's third That's third-party information. A true testimony is only of the person who actually went through the event and those who immediately witnessed it. And the only person capable of witnessing something that goes on in the heart of man is our Heavenly Father. And so he witnessed it. We know that it's of a divine nature. We know that our testimony is true because our God was a witness of it. He has stated what it takes. If you followed the scriptures of what it takes, simply believing on Jesus Christ and being saved, then the Father testifies of that. And how does he testify of? Well, the Bible says here that if you are a sheep of the fold of Jesus Christ, then he gives unto you eternal life. You shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we understand the testimony of the Father is that you are held in his hand. There is no power that can thwart that testimony, the power of that testimony. There is no counter witness. There is no other witness that can defy the testimony of our God. And so you can know and you can rest assured that your salvation is secure. It's a testimony that is of a divine nature. Because Jesus testified of it when he died on the cross. And he opened that for us. He opened the access to that. Now, if Jesus was just a man, then our testimony is not sure. It's not, because we have no way of knowing whether or not the Father truly testifies of these things. Whether or not the process of our salvation, or rather the process by which we were saved, no one, we can't take that, meaning the death of Jesus Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we can't trust that to be true, then we can't trust that process to get the testimony of our Father that we are held in his hand. So you understand that Jesus has to be God. If he's not, then our testimony is again based on a man. It's based on someone who was not, who could not, and had no authority to promise that which he did. I mean, we could get a notary, and I could tell Brother Marcus, you know what, God's blessed me, and I just want to be a blessing to you, and so I'm going to leave to you, I'm going to will it to you, the Empire State Building. I'm going to just, the deed, I'm going to leave it in my last will and testament. We could get it notarized, we could get everything done right, but when he went to claim that after my death, they would not give him the Empire State Building. And why not? Why not? I gave it to him. Well, I had no authority to give it. If Jesus was just a man, he has no authority to give eternal life. But he is God. And because our testimony is of a divine nature, we can rest assured that our Father, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, and has given all things into his Son's hand, that Jesus has the authority and the ability to come through on the promise that he has made. And so I'm thankful that our salvation, our testimony, is of a divine nature. It is not kept by us. It was not done by us. It is done by we were given access by our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We were given access to the Father who justified us, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Of course, we have a verse that we can turn to in addition. I won't have you turn there, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 speaks to this effect. We all know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our testimony is not our own. It is of a divine nature. Secondly, I also see here that our testimony is of a lasting nature. It has the power to endure. There are testimonies out there in the world that are not enforceable. Even if they were real, even if the person had the authority to give them, they only last for a certain amount of time. Specifically, I mean, we ran into this situation in Russia. My mom was actually she's the owner of the building there. And why is your mom the owner of the building? Well, because I'm spreading a family secret here, but she's the oldest in our family. And as the oldest, she would reach the age of 50 quicker than anybody else. That makes sense. She's the oldest. Yeah, that's some big math there, but I'm sure you're following. But at 50 years old in Russia, all your taxes for your building disappear. You only have to pay taxes for your land. And just to give you kind of a synopsis, or to give you an idea, the taxes on the building when we were paying them was about $2,500 a month. So it was a ridiculous amount. We thankfully only had to pay it for 2 years. Because we were foreigners, because of that, we actually had it in a Russian's name for a while, because as a Russian, they only paid $2,500 a year. So that was a lot more, still expense, still hurt, but we did that. As soon as my mom turned 50, we put the house in her name. So why do you say all this? Because it sounded like a great idea at the time. We were saving ourselves, what is that? Yeah, a lot of money. $37,500 a year is what we were essentially saving ourselves. And so that's a lot of money. And so we were very thankful for that. But there was one problem. See, my mom and dad, they came back to America in 2018. Now, my mom had signed a power of attorney so that any problems that arose with the house, paying taxes, anything, it was okay, but that we could go ahead and do that on her behalf. The problem was that in Russia, powers of attorney only last for 2 years. 2 years maximum. Here, I don't know how it is in America, but the power of attorney is not indefinite. And so that quickly became a problem, because after 2 years, mom was busy with helping dad with the church plant here in Vancouver. And we were having issues that we needed her for. So we had to fly our mom a few times to come deal with legal issues and things, just to sign a paper. And everything is required. In Russia, everything needs a stamp and needs a piece of paper. So every 2 years, we'd have to fly her back at a minimum to sign a new power of attorney. And it was, I learned then and there that just because she said, you can do this on my behalf, not every testimony is indefinite. It's not indefinite. There are other things that can invalidate a testimony, not just a time, but if the person changes. Say someone changes their mind. Now you can, we've all heard of families where the will was changed at the last minute by a manipulative sibling, and then it just gets really bad and really nasty. I'm sorry if I'm striking a chord with anybody here. Maybe some of you have even been through something similar like that. But we understand that the courts say no, they changed their mind, they did a new will, so the old will no longer counts. The old testimony is no longer valid. The same thing. There's a reason when you give write your last will and testament. I actually did one, and it was kind of funny when I had to sign my name to I, Joel Reasoner, being of sound mind and free will, do solemnly swear. I mean, I was like, who talks like that? Nobody. But the idea there is to stave off of the judgment that could be made. Well, they weren't in their right mind when they made it, because a person who is not capable, who is not fit to make their own decisions, obviously a testimony cannot be enforced. And so we understand these things, but I'm thankful that our salvation testimony is of a durable nature. Even if we do not follow through on our end, even if we change our mind, I imagine there will be a few people up there in heaven who did nothing but deny Christ their last few decades of life. They will be granted access to heaven, saved as only by fire. But still, there will be some people there who they will regret it for a very long time. Who will regret it until the day when our Lord wipes away all tears. And they will know that they were wrong. But I imagine, I can't imagine with the goodness of God that there's not going to be that kind of situation in heaven. They did everything in their power. I talked with, there was a missionary kid, and he was of the Assembly of God, and we were discussing eternal security one day, and we were good friends, and we were limited in what kind of friends we could have when you're a missionary kid in Russia. We were talking to eternal security, and he said, I went through all these verses. He's like, I think I've come to the conclusion that you can't lose your salvation by any other means except if you say, God, I no longer want to be your child. And I said, I disagree. I don't even think that'll get you. But he had come to the conclusion that, well, you can't, if I purposely say I no longer want to be saved, then surely that is going to get you to change. Surely that is going to invalidate your salvation. But that, not even that. I mean, because what does it say there? No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It means, I don't know, last I checked, we're all of the human race. That means you yourself cannot pluck yourself out of your Father's hand. That is a decision for him and him alone. And he's promised it's not going to happen. So it's not going to happen. And I'm thankful that our salvation is of a durable nature. Just the words here in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. We kind of have to go back to the divine nature of our testimony. Because if Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and we are promised eternal life at the moment that we decide to follow Christ, the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are given eternal life, if that is at any point taken away, then it no longer is eternal life. Isn't that, it's just by definition of the word, something that is everlasting has to start lasting from the moment. People get in their ideas that eternal life begins when you die. No, we have eternal life from the get-go. It was the moment of salvation, we have eternal life. Like, well, this body shall wax, this earth will wax old like a garment. This body of, this corruptible will put on incorruptible. There's that process that takes place. But when it comes down to it, our salvation starts our eternal life from day one. And if that at any point can end, then it makes God a liar. And God cannot be a liar. So we understand our testimony is not only of a divine nature, but it's of a lasting nature. Finally, we see down here in verse number 34 as he begins to talk about he references Psalm the 82nd Psalm when he talks about ye are gods. And really what Jesus Christ is doing here is he's saying that you are trying to stone me for saying that I am the Son of God. But the Bible itself called others sons of God. Now, there's some debate as to what those sons of God in Psalm 82 and verse 4 are they're talking about. But what it really is referencing, whether it's talking about, some people believe it's spiritual beings, the hierarchy of heaven. And we do know there is a hierarchy of angelic beings. But Jesus says here, these are beings who the word of God was committed unto. We know that the word of God is for us as human beings. So when he says, ye are gods, ye are sons of the Most High, in the 82nd Psalm, more than likely he's talking about the hierarchy that we have. That there were certain people that would be considered high in our own infrastructure, high above we have more authority. We're more of God's authority in our societal structure than others. You know, it doesn't really matter. Because in the end, that's not the point Jesus is making. He's not telling us who the sons of God were. He's saying, the Bible calls other people sons of God. And you're calling me a blasphemer for doing something that the Bible has done. So therefore, you're saying that the Bible is blasphemy. That is the logical argument that he's making to them. And it's really not even the point. Because he is the Son of God. But he's just saying that even if I wasn't the Son of God, and I'm saying it, that's not blasphemy because the Bible has said it. So he's making this acknowledgement of the fact that they don't believe in the Word of God even at all, even though they're trying to use the Word of God to call him a blasphemer. But I really want us to focus here on verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. Believe the works. So more powerful even than Jesus' own testimony is the testimony of his works. And the works of Jesus Christ did not end on the day that he ascended to his Father. It did not. You look at it in that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We all memorize that part, but verse 10 is also there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Jesus Christ's workmanship. We are his works. And the testimony of the works of Jesus Christ should continue to speak. It should continue to validate his words. You see, the power of our testimony is not only that it's of divine nature, of a lasting nature, but it's also of a compelling nature. If you have been saved, if you have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, then you are a walking work of Jesus Christ. It is a work that he has done. You are not your own work. You didn't get salvation on your own. You are the work of Jesus Christ. And your job as the work of Jesus Christ is to go around and validate his words. And to be a walking testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our function. That's why Jesus here, he says that his, I mean, we put such praise and such, we put the words of Jesus Christ on such a pedestal, and rightly so. Because the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word, I mean, Jesus, God said that he has magnified his word above all his name. His word is the most powerful thing that exists, that has ever existed in the history of the universe and before. It was by the word, but by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. The word of God is what brought this entire universe into existence. There is nothing more powerful than his word. And yet Jesus says, take or leave my words, look at my works. Now that's kind of confusing because it really goes against, and he's not invalidating his words. What he is saying is because Jesus knew that his works would not stop with his presence here on the earth. That when he ascended to his Father, his workmanship would continue to exist. And that would be the proof, the ultimate proof that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's because his sheep would not pass away. And even when he was not physically present, they would continue to hear his voice. And they would continue to walk and live as walking testimonies of his words. What gives the staying power to the words of Jesus Christ is the testimony of his works. So the question is, how compelling is your testimony? When was the last time you shared your testimony? I mean, every Bible class I've ever been through that teaches you how to lead somebody else to the Lord, at some point, this principle, this concept will be present in that training program. It will be this. Your most powerful tool as a soul winner is your testimony. How? It's because you are a witness. Remember, we said there are two witnesses of what happened inside of you. The Heavenly Father and you. There's only one of those testimonies that is physically present to testify unto others. Now, our Father, he testifies through the general creation, through the conscience of people. He testifies through his word. But as far as the individual who you are talking to, trying to lead to Christ, the only living testimony they have of the works of Christ are you. It's you. That's your function. Primary function of your identity is to be that walking testimony of our Lord. Now you do that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Yes, you do it by good works. You do. You reveal that Christ has done a work in you by good works. That's one way. You also do it by just simply giving the gospel. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's very simple. We can't hide our gospel. He's not talking about relationship salvation there, or relationship evangelism, rather. He's talking about, no, this is, you have to tell people. If we don't tell people of the hope that is within us, how shall they hear without a preacher? That's simple. And we're not talking about preachers that are called and been to Bible college. No, you are a preacher. If you take the testimony that happened to you and you testify of the works of Christ, then you are fulfilling your function. You are fulfilling one of the primary identifying marks of someone who is following our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the fold. So tonight I would ask you, yes, we got to amen about the divine nature of our salvation, how it's incorruptible. There is nothing that can take it. There is nothing that can diminish in it in any way, not even ourselves. We're reminded of the lasting nature of it, how that it doesn't matter if we change our mind. It doesn't matter how much we fail. That testimony is sure. But there's a reason to continue to preach that testimony. There's a reason to continue in the works that God has created us unto. Because if our testimony is diminished, then that is the one part, that is the one part of the testimony that we can affect. And we can make it less compelling. If you don't tell people of the hope that is within you, if you don't live out the testimony that God has given you, then how are they supposed to know? It's not a compelling testimony. But a work of Christ should be a compelling testimony. He said so himself. Even if you don't believe the words, believe the works. I've known person after person who have come to Christ. They did not come to him the first time they heard the gospel. But there was someone who loved them enough to keep showing up at their door. There was someone who loved them enough to keep building a relationship with them for the express purpose of letting them not just hear the hope of salvation, but to see it lived out in their life. It was the works that won them to the cause of Christ. It was the work that Jesus Christ did when he made that believer and placed them in himself. That's why Jesus gets all the glory. It doesn't matter if you're a good soul winner, bad soul winner, if you've got a great testimony of how God saved you from the depths of depravity, or if you've just got, I was saved as a 4-year-old and when I was kneeling down at my dad's waterbed. I mean, it doesn't matter what your salvation testimony is, because it's not your work. It's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if you are my workmanship, if even though they don't believe the words, give them enough time. Those works can be more powerful. Those works can show them that the witness that you give is true. Because the credibility of the witness is increased. It becomes more compelling the more that we tell, the more that we show that we are a living work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we doing? Someone had to grade your testimony. You had to look at yourself and say, how faithful of a witness have I been? What would you have to answer? And it's time we all start living out the identity that God gave us when he gave us a testimony of that event. It's not just divine. It's not just lasting. It should be compelling. So let us make it so. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. The Lord.